four scripture readings, two from the Old Testament, two from the New. And notice these are all more or less about the subject of the message today on Labor Day weekend. What else do you preach on but work? So first of all, from Genesis 1 and verse 26 to verse 31, and then just a verse from chapter 2, verse 15, and then the others following here, the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, which means both men and women are made in God's image. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heaven, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening, and it was morning, the sixth day. And then from chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And then from the book of Exodus, this is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then from the New Covenant, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call, that is his call to faith in Christ, already circumcised? Well, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Well, don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, well, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Don't become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." And then from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Congregation, the grass withers and the flowers will fade away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. To which you respond, "Thanks be to God. Amen." For us on the cross. And now, our great King, seated on your throne, come and send the Holy Spirit to us to transform us by your word preached, that we will grasp more of what it is to be human beings living in the world that you have made, and to be redeemed human beings reflecting the glory and the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ, in whom we pray, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Amen. All right. Well, Jimmy and Paul, I'll put you guys to work. I used a shocking pink color for this, so you won't fall asleep. Also, it was the only color I happened to have at the time. Years ago, one of our sons, whose name will go unmentioned, who's quite a businessman, as all of our sons are, and he had a number of things that he said. He said, "Dad, I want to be the best worker for my boss. I want to make money for my boss," and he wanted to make money for, as he can help out others, which is great. But once he asked the question, he said, "Dad, what's the relevance of the Christian faith for my life, particularly as one who would go into business?" And that's a massive question, and I've appreciated it. It's been when Paul talks about provoking one another to love and good works, and that's what the word means, to kind of put a burr in the side, you know. And I've thought about that so often, because you do need to know what the relevance of the Christian faith is for your life here and now. And what better time to talk about that than on Labor Day weekend? So I've entitled this, "Your Work in God's World." And why do this? One of the great, I don't want to say the greatest, but I'll put it that one of the greatest legacies of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century and its aftermath was a total change in a view of work. And not to paint with too broad of a brush, but prior to the Protestant Reformation and a return to the Scriptures and an emphasis on the individual as one who had worth before God and so on, basically, unless you were a priest or a monk or a nun, your work didn't mean anything except to give something to the church. And the Protestant Reformation, there have been studies about this, changed that completely because of the Reformer's emphasis, beginning with the Reformer Martin Luther, on vocation or calling. I remember when I was in graduate school, and I was wrestling with, May was majoring in church history, I wanted to be a lawyer, and I'm trying to put all these things together. And I remember coming across a sermon by a New England Puritan preacher, Thomas Shepard, on vocation. And I thought, well, what is this all about? You know, you think of vocational school where you do auto body work or whatever. And this was on calling, which totally transformed my view of work. And this is not exactly the way he presented it, but there's a lot of strands of that in this material on vocation or calling. It's often been called the Protestant work ethic. And you can see this. There's a difference in countries that were influenced by the Protestant Reformation, particularly Holland and Scotland and certain portions of France and other areas that were not. It's a fascinating study. And the other reason why this is important is, along with other areas of decline in our culture, the view of work has changed dramatically. In Franklin Square, when I was pastor there, regularly people would stop and knew me and said, "Pastor Shishko, if you know anybody looking for work, we would take your recommendation. We're having a hard time finding good workers." And that's just part of what we're dealing with. So there's a lot of reasons to deal with this. So Labor Day started in this country in 1867 under President Lincoln's administration. And so with that spirit in mind, fully realizing the secular calendar doesn't govern ours, that subject's on our mind, and I want to deal with your work in God's world. And because, young people, you're going, at least some of you anyway, going back to school in the fall, and a number of us still remember those old days, we're going to use a little different format, and that's this one. It's a teaching format. You've got the outline in front of you. And I'm going to just allude to these texts. We won't be looking a lot of them up for the sake of time, but you have them, and I want you to study them for yourself, okay? So we have 6 points to the message today, and we'll keep it in the proper time frame. Okay, why do we work? Well, and a good question to ask. You work because you're made in God's image. That's a good answer. You work because you're made in God's image, and also for the Christian, it's out of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are two separate things, but they are connected. And so the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians says, "Let each person work with his own hands doing what is right. Why? God works. God worked on those 6 days. He made the world. And of course, he's creative in what he does. And so what we speak about frequently is the creation mandate. God put man into the garden to tend it and to keep it and to subdue the earth. And of course, at that time, man was to live out of every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, as we're to do now. And so his work and his worship were all connected in a real sense. So this is a creation mandate, and it is the root of all creativity. Isn't that fascinating? When you think of a cook and the creativity that goes into cooking, or a hairdresser and the creativity that comes with working with hair, or when you think about developing software, and there's a creativity in it. Why is that? God is a creative God, and we reflect him. That's a fascinating thought. Now, let me just add this parenthetically. In the mugs that you ladies have, and that all of you, I think, have received by now and that we get, there's four terms: worship, calling, community, and character. Worship, calling, community, and character. And that's not just four marketing words that we picked for the Haven, but those are the things that marked man and woman as made in God's image in the garden. They were meant to worship God. They were meant to serve God, as we're going to deal with today. They lived in community. It wasn't good that a person be alone. And also there was character. They were meant to be holy people. There were do's and don'ts. And while the Christian faith is not going back to Eden, we'll cover that in the weeks to come. You don't want to go back to Eden, folks. You know why? Look at what happened when Adam and Eve sinned and the mess they brought into the world. You don't want to go, not that we can't, but you don't want to go back to that. God has something far better in the work of redemption. That's a grand theme here. But anyway, but the point is, the work that we do is a reflection of what man and women did in the garden. Okay, now, as with everything else, that's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus says, "My Father works until this day, and I work." That's a different kind of work. Jesus' work is to bring about redemption for his people. And he says, "My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father in heaven." Now, in Christ, you come to Christ, you believe in Christ, you trust in Christ, you look to Christ, you're a branch grafted in to the vine, the Lord Jesus. What's going to be true of you? You're going to want to work. You're going to want to serve. Your meat and drink is going to be to do the will of God for you, because the sap of your life, as it were, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, brothers and sisters, our profound response to an empty society. You ask people out there, why do you work? And you try to get a really satisfactory answer. To get more stuff. Will it satisfy you? No. I can get all the pleasures that I want, so you will then, by your money, become immune to illness. No. And to be real blunt, what are you going to do when you die? Years ago, and hopefully I have tempered a little bit as a minister, but not too much. Years ago, I was with a person. I will not say where the person was from, but it was a place on Long Island that is very wealthy. And I was informed ad nauseum how much wealth this individual had. Until finally, when the person was in the middle of his wonderful message about how much he had, I said, "I want to be sure I understand. You're going to be able to buy a really expensive casket, right?" And I'm not sorry to be so blunt, but that is a reality. Okay. So now you can say, no, yes, I work because I'm made in God's image. And God made a world, and it's purposeful, and it is creative, and it's wonderful. And the Lord Jesus, in the work that he did in a fallen world, was to build a kingdom, and it was something that was meaningful before all the kingdoms of the world that are going to fall apart. And so both from creation and recreation in Christ, you can say, wow, there's real purpose in what I do in works. And that's a phenomenal thing. That's just number one. Okay. Now, second, and this is where we get to the word vocation. Each work is a calling from God. You're reading in Genesis 4, and God is beginning to describe the way culture developed. And you have people who worked in iron. And you had people that worked in wood. And you had hunters. And you had musicians and instrumentalists. And you have the different departments of human culture that are represented there. And that teaches that each work is a calling from God. And even in the New Testament, Paul says, well, if you're given to giving, give generously. If you're given to teaching, teach with honesty and teach with zeal. So there's these specific kinds of gifts that are mentioned in the scriptures. And that, folks, will transform your work. A dental hygienist helps to keep people, not just to keep their teeth clean, but from getting disease. And being able to provide people with things for their home so they can function more easily and with more delight, or protecting a home. That's a calling from God. Working with finances to see that things are done honestly and objectively, that's a calling from the God who mandates honesty. Now you see, as we lose our roots in God himself, how these things can change. But connected with God, all of this is profound. And here's what's amazing. Your calling is no less holy than Christ's calling. Now, we're not called to be saviors. We can't be, because we're sinners. But you are called to be faithful in the area in which you serve. And you're called to be truthful and industrious. We'll come to those in a little bit. It's no less holy than Christ's own calling. So when you're providing pallets for people, for their business, helps things from getting rotten on the floor. Or when you do the bookkeeping, you're sure that everything is accurate. What an encouragement that is. Or as you're training to do photography, you want something that beautifully reflects God's world. Or you're in the business world helping with a need that must be met and how you provide for it, or keeping people safe with fire suppression. You see what role that is in God's world? It's to either to prevent iniquity, or in many cases, it's to promote it. When I was, for years, something of a chaplain at Malvern High School, and as that developed, working with the principal and having study in his office on Tuesdays, and people got to know you, I'd walk in with my Bible and get to know them. And I would love to speak with the security men or women. And I would say to them, you know, you're as much of a minister as I am. And they didn't know what I was talking about, but that's okay. It was a good opportunity to develop. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, in Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament, Paul speaks of the magistrate, whether it be the governor or a mayor or an alderman or a policeman or a security person, all of that is a magistrate, as a minister of God to you for good. So when you protect these young people in the halls, you're an instrument of God to protect them in what they do. Now, that's restraining. You say technically it's restraining iniquity. The work of a Christian minister is the promotion of the gospel and righteousness. No less ministries. Okay? So think about your work in that way as a calling from God. And this I find fascinating. We'll be talking about special office at the Haven. Special office is minister, which I am, elder, and deacon. Okay, those are special offices in the church. And special offices, there's special gifting for those offices that God gives. There's special training for each of those offices. There's a special place where those people use their gifts. And there's special people to whom God has those special offices use those gifts. I regard it as a sacred calling to minister to each one of you individually. Why? Because the Lord brought you here. And when God puts a pastor in place, as I trust that will happen in January, that minister says, I am given to these people and this place at this time to represent Christ to them. That's holy. It is the same exact thing with each of you. It may not be seminary training, but it's some kind of training. It may not be a church, but it's a calling in a secular place where you still have people that God has ordained for you to work with and minister to and help. And as you'll see in a minute, to represent Christ to. It's no difference. And that, brothers and sisters, that is a fundamental emphasis of the Protestant Reformation you never, ever want to lose. Otherwise, you develop a clericalism. The minister is up here, and what am I? You are as important as the minister in your sphere of duty. Isn't that a great thought? Every day, when I go to my work, wherever it is, God has ordained the people that I work with, the work necessary to help them out, the consequences of it, the trials that come. Because those trials are to make you more like Christ, and they're all ordained by Him. So that to me is a fascinating theme, as you can tell. This is a calling from God. Number three, or we'll never get done. Your three commitments in your work. Number one is diligence. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord. And the word heartily basically means, our people who love the seas can appreciate this, it's a sail with wind in it, okay? And it is a sail that has got wind and it is moving that craft along the water. Do your work with diligence, okay? Why? It's a holy calling with a holy purpose. Not to do your work well could mean the harm, in the case of a minister, the eternal harm of some people. And in your cases, even the temporal harm of some people. Now, isn't it interesting that God has ordained the creatures to teach us? Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And in the book of Proverbs, you have God making references to the birds, to the conies, the rock badgers, and the way they function, and the ants, and the way they function. And God says, these are reflections to you. If they labor in good weather, squirrels, they get their nuts at this time of the year so that they can eat when winter comes, then you ought to work hard too. And the Lord even sees in Proverbs, He even takes the sluggard. So you didn't learn the lessons from the animals and the way you did things. So even the lessons or diligence here, the creatures. The second is faithfulness. Faithfulness is what? You say you're going to do a job, you do it. You say you're going to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning, you're there. You make a mistake, but you made a promise to somebody, you keep your promise. And if it's an hour's work that you're being paid for, you work for an hour. And incidentally, don't be backward, and I'm sensitive to this as a pastor, I have to call one of you and you say, Pastor Trishko, Bill, whatever, I'd love to chat, but I'm on a job right now. And I say, fine, I'll call you back, okay? So faithfulness in that regard. Moses was faithful in all of his house. And of course, he represented the Lord Jesus. And there's all these examples of faithfulness that you can read, doing your work diligently and heartily and so forth. Now, you're never going to do that perfectly. Only Jesus did it absolutely perfectly. That's part of his righteousness. But you're meant to reflect that, and even more in the next one, okay? And that faithfulness, that is revolutionary in our age. One of the great challenges for Christians that I know of is in our culture, people just assume you are lying to them. Truth has so fallen in the streets that when you as a Christian say, "I believe I can get that job done in 1 month," their response is, as a New Yorker, "Yeah, right." And brothers and sisters, you bear that reproach when it comes. Even to say, "I want you to realize I'm a man of my word. I'm a woman of my word. I'll do the best I can to fulfill this." That may be. And see, why do you do this? Jesus is the truth, folks. If he's the truth, then what should your speech be to others? Right? So we're talking about God, who is true, and your union with Christ. And then the third one, I can't overstate it, servanthood. Now remember, the gospel reverses things. In the first century, to be called a servant was to be called, I won't even use an equivalent term, it was to be called something really, really bad. It's the kind of slang word that would have been used for a black person years ago. That's the term that Christ used to describe himself. Because servanthood is not an ugly word. Our Lord Jesus took an apron and wore it. And he took to himself the form of a servant coming in the likeness of man. And he said, "You know, the Gentiles, they lord it over people. It's not to be that way among you. You want to be first? You be the servant of all people." And don't ever slight that. It's one of the reasons why you want me to see red as a minister. Let ministers start talking about their authority, the rights that they have as ministers. And this is another place where my patience will go after a while. It doesn't take too long with it. Say, "Brother, you're first of all a servant. And if you're not willing to own that, you shouldn't even be in the ministry." All right? So servanthood. First of all, obviously, Paul says, as a servant of Christ. Notice what he says in that text. It's in your bulletin, and you ought to highlight it of all the ones that are in there. And I could be referring to a lot of these here, probably should be. At the very end of Colossians 3, 23 and 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. And Paul will even go and say, "Hey, servants, remember, you're not first serving your master, you're serving Jesus." Oh, and you masters, remember, when you're dealing with your servants, you're first of all representing the Lord Jesus Christ and the way he deals with his people. So servanthood, you're first of all a servant of Christ. And that is so countercultural. Don't you love that? I love the statement Francis Schaeffer made. I summarized it in here. He said, "We really do a disservice to our young people when we say that Christianity is conservative." His Christianity isn't conservative. It's revolutionary. It changes everything. And you're the true counterculture. And saying, "No, when I do my dental hygienist work, I'm your servant. And when you deal with people in the city about fire suppression, or you go to people about the business, or you deal with people about where you buy things, or whatever you do, you don't have to put it like this because they're going to think you're weird, but you can communicate it. I want you to know, first of all, I'm a servant. Okay? Above all, a bondservant of Christ." And then, number four, in your work, you do have a promise of reward. And don't be hesitant about this. Listen, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." And of course, the inheritance here is glory, and there are those spiritual blessings. But brothers and sisters, There's promises in the ordinary course of events of reward for diligence. The soul of the diligent, Proverbs, will be made fat. The soul of the diligent will be prospered. In all labor, there is profit. When you work, Paul says, you're laying up in store as you help out others for the life to come. Now, notice this. I hope I don't get in trouble for this, but I say it because when we were at the bed and breakfast for the latter part of our vacation, oh, thank the Lord, we don't have television where we are at the trailer, but we did have it at the bed and breakfast, and I flipped the TV on while Margaret was getting her shower, and lo and behold, Joel Osteen was on. And so I watched Joel Osteen for as long as I could take, 5 minutes, and I thought, why? How does this man get, 13,000 people in rapt attention in all of this? And I don't know the answer. But as I'm listening, there were true things the man said. Your attitude and your work is important. Now, you don't put God over a barrel by your attitude. None of that stuff, that's ridiculous. But yeah, and it's not negativity that's bad. But you do your work heartily, with joy, with expectancy. And yeah, you should expect from God a reward for your labor. So yeah, there are true things that are said for that. But notice the many, many texts. And why do I say, in all labor there is profit? One of my favorites, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Paul uses the word for the agora, which was the marketplace in Rome. It would be like the Wall Street area or the business district of a city was the agora. And Paul says, he uses that word and he says, make market of the time. Make that time profitable, for the days are evil. Now that's why the so-called profit motive does have an important basis in Scripture. So, in your work, you do have a promise of reward. And think about how much time is frittered away. Facebook's not bad. Emails aren't bad. The time wasted on so much of that drivel. And one of the things that convicts me when it comes to my time is when I get preoccupied with whatever the latest political thing or economic thing is on the internet. It's not wrong to pay attention to some of those things. I'm wasting time. And so are you. And when Paul says, redeem the time, he says, how are you making your minutes profitable? And boy, you want something that's a goad to me. And that really is it. Okay, so yeah, promise, and there's a promise of reward in all labor, Paul says, or the writer of Proverbs says, there's profit. Not just spiritual profit, okay, for our own soul's sake, but also material, just as it was with Christ. Christ became a servant, wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. One of the things that Joel Osteen said, I picked up on it because I've said the same thing for very different reasons. But he said, you know, God blessed Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Babylon by their faithfulness. And he'll do the same for you. Now, it's not magic, folks. But in the ordinary course of events, that's what he does. See you young people, And the work ethic that you have, and the honesty. I'm not surprised to see the way God is blessed. Okay, so there are those material benefits as well. Now, socioeconomic structures may hinder this. Some other time we can talk about the tyranny of government. And brothers and sisters, I don't know the exact answer to this. I'm a little bit afraid to go into these waters. But there can be stealing by government, just as there can be by individuals. And again, I don't know how to address this, and this is not my work. I'm a minister of the gospel. It's just an observation. But when a combined tax rate, which has also been called legal pillage, gets much over 33% in any culture, cultures inevitably decline economically. Okay, so we have that to deal with. And then also on the other side with management, you can get into the issue in many cases, but not all, where there is an unequal hoarding of the profits that come. Regardless, godly influence should maximize blessings. Lord, if this is what you've given me for money, and you take every single tax break you can get, I'll give to Uncle Sam everything Uncle Sam's to get, but everything Uncle Sam allows me to keep, I do it. But in your management and even in your working with a government structure, seek to maximize the way the Lord has blessed you with all of these different things. And here, again, a cultural observation, the inversion of our culture. I see it in upstate New York, where there's serious economic decline. And there shouldn't be economic decline in that area. The place you go, there's signs for people, for helpers. Not because the economy's booming, but because in that area, and in many other areas of the country, you can make more money by government benefits than by working. And somehow or other, that has to change. But even with all of those things, as Christians, we seek to work through those things to God's glory. And then number five, use your gain without guilt to the glory of God and for the good of yourselves and others. And here I do want to read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 through 19, because some people will say, well, you know, if you're making that amount of money, God calls you to give it away. I don't read that. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to give up everything that they don't need. It doesn't say that. Charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud. This person I was speaking with from an unnamed area of Long Island was. Nor to set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, because those can be taken away from you tomorrow. But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now that's what we're saying. Rather than you focus on the gain, you focus on God. They're to do good. Doesn't say give all your money. They're to do good. To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. Doesn't mean you give to everyone, but ready to share. Thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold on that which is truly life. And so there's a mandate. So use your gain without guilt to the glory of God and to others, making friends of the world through unrighteous mammon. Not that money's unrighteous, but the point is, take these things that, you know, frankly, at the last day means zero, and use them to minister to people, to help people, to show love to others, to represent others, and so on. And these couple of quotations, John Calvin: God, by engrafting us into his Son, constitutes us anew to be lords of the world. Wow, lords in Christ. That we may lawfully use as our own all the wealth which he supplies us. Now he says as our own, use that to help out others. You're giving to the church, you give to worthy activities, you pay your bills, and that's a holy thing to pay your bills, right? And then from one of our 20th century presidents, Calvin Coolidge, no enterprise can exist for itself alone. It ministers to some great need, it performs some great service, not for itself, but for others. Or failing therein, it ceases to be profitable and ceases to exist. If we went back 100 years, believe it or not, one of the most important occupations, especially in the summer, was the iceman. And the whole procedure of getting ice to a place. I mean, how do you keep ice, right? Right? But you would get blocks of ice from the ice man. There may have been ice women too, but I usually heard of ice men. Quite a calling to get that stuff up with your picks. And you had an ice box where you would put the ice at the top. You'd have your food at the bottom. There was a drainage system, remember, cold sinks. Because if you didn't have ice, your food perishes fast. That was a critical occupation. Until the refrigerator came along, no more ice men are needed right now. Oh, you do need them when you're out camping. You in a little different way. But you see the point, folks. You were meant to minister to the real needs of people. And that is one of the benefits of a free market economy, is supply and demand. You see what people need and seek to meet it. But again, I'm not an economist. It's just an observation. Then last but not least, never forgetting, even your ability to work is all by grace. Pastor Shishko loves his ability to do radio programs and to preach and teach. Pastor Shishko was well aware that by the end of today, the Lord could take away that voice and the ability even to think. And you need to think the same way. It is God, Paul told the Jews, who gave you the power to make wealth. And what did Jesus say? Without me, you can do zip, nothing, nada. Now I guess that's kind of baseline Christianity, right? We're always looking to the Lord Jesus for all things. Even your ability to work is all by grace. When the Apostle Paul says, I labor more than they all. And you shouldn't be embarrassed to say that when you work hard. I labor more than they all. But then he says, not I, but the grace of God that's in me. Okay, so in conclusion, there you go. That'll help all of us get in the groove of the school year. Here's your notes. I didn't make a bullet point thing. You can get it if you want as a link. I could give it to you. But I wanted you to have it in something called a print that's before you tomorrow. Isn't it fascinating? We celebrate Labor Day by not working. Right? It doesn't quite compute, but that's okay. Enjoy the day. That's the way we do it. But from Tuesday on, labor out of your grace union with Christ. What's a grace union with Christ? It's God not leaving you to yourself. It's God working so that you're not like a sheep that goes astray doing your own thing. A grace union with Christ is how God uses messages like this, uses the testimony of friends, uses things you read. I don't know, he uses anything. And he works in you, and you say, you know, I've got to be one with Christ. My life needs to be linked up with Christ, or my life is a waste. And so the Lord draws you to Jesus with all of your sin and weakness and frailty and need and problems and all these things. There's where you love the fact that Jesus says, I didn't come, the well don't need a physician, but the sick. And he says, all of you come to me in the same way you have a grace union with your doctor by going to him or her and so on. You come to Christ. Labor to live out of that grace union with Christ. So you say, what, my meat and drink are to do the work that he called me to do. And whatever that work that's before you Tuesday morning, your schedule, he called you to do that. And to finish it all, not only to the glory of God, but to the good of many. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we could take time on this Labor Day weekend to think about labor, whether it's in the construction field, the fire suppression field, the business field, the medical field, the field of sales and retail, data management, whatever it would be. Lord, it is a glorious thing to realize that in those chores, those tasks that we fulfill, some of which can seem really, really menial, and sometimes meaningless, that, Lord, in your complex world, you have purposes in all of those things that are done. And there really is no mundane level. When we think of the fact that O-rings in a space shuttle, O-rings that were defective, caused the death of a number of astronauts, we realize that faithfully making and securing O-rings is as holy a calling as faithfully ministering the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give us, as it were, a fresh baptism of that conviction, so that we will go forth after the day of rest that you've given us and glorify you, doing our work heartily, first unto the Lord, not unto men, but in all things, that we might be the servant of Christ to everyone around us. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.